Well, can I invite you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 5 as we continue looking at this book, this wonderful book that has so much to teach us about living the Christian life. And I'm going to take a moment now to read from Joshua chapter 5, reading from verse 1. To verse 12. So let's hear the word of God. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt have not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan." Amen. And I encourage you to keep your Bible open at this passage this morning as we continue to journey literally with the people of God. It's all about the Lord, you know. It's all about the Lord and what he does. And that in many ways is a summary of what Christianity believes, that God is doing something in Christ, and we are to enter into what he is doing. It's not about us, ultimately, it's about what he is doing. And in the scriptures, we sometimes describe that in terms of God entering into a covenant relationship. There is a very strong thread running through Old and New Testaments about covenant. And basically, a covenant is a relationship that God initiates with people. And you have it in the Old and the New Testament. Every communion, well, very often at a communion, we recite and we say those words, "This is the new covenant in my blood." What are the signs of this covenant? Well, in the Old Testament, circumcision was the sign instituted by God in Genesis 17. And the circumcised then partook of the Passover meal. And in the New Testament, baptism is the sign, Colossians 2. And the baptized partake of the Lord's Supper meal. But here's the point this morning. Here's the thing that really is what I want to try and get across this morning, that whenever people enter into a relationship with God, there are always covenant obligations. And let me bring that up. Renewal at Gilgal is how I've headed this passage. Covenant obligations. What do I mean by that? Well, let me explain it this way. Think of a person who may stand here at the front of the church and make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are baptized on profession of faith. They are obliged from that moment to live for the Lord. Or think for a moment of those who have stood here and been received into membership in a very public way, having taken vows in the presence of God and in the presence of this congregation. They are from that moment obliged to live for the Lord. Think of a believing parent who stands at the front of this church to take vows at the baptism of their children. They are from that moment obliged to live for the Lord, to fulfill those vows. It is no empty ceremony that we go through. And nobody wants to stand at the front of this church or any church and go out and say, well, that was something I did, but I'll just live any old way. Actually, at that point, and we don't often say this sort of thing, at that point they become a covenant breaker. And that is a very serious thing. A very serious thing indeed. To stand at the front of any church and to take a vow and then to go out and live any old way, that is a breaking of the covenant. And the reason I come to that point is this, that think of these people in the Old Testament. Try to put yourself in their shoes. They had been circumcised. They professed to be the people of God. God had delivered them out of their bondage and their sin in Egypt. And they were obliged to live for the Lord. But they did not live for the Lord. And in many ways, that brings us right to the very heart of what is happening here in Joshua chapter 5. They had crossed the Jordan. A melting fear had descended upon the kings and the leaders west of the Jordan. We're told that in the first couple of verses of chapter 5. And then we have this whole section which is to do with the marking of the males for circumcision. What's that all about? On a Sunday morning in the 21st century, somebody says, what's that all about? Well, verses 4 to 7 give us an insight into what it's all about. Let me remind you, verse 4, now this is why he did so. Why Joshua said that the males and the boys and the little baby boys had to be circumcised. He tells us, and in a nutshell, I'll tell you what he says. He basically says all the men and the boys and the baby boys who came out of Egypt were circumcised. And God called them to live in a certain way. But they disobeyed, and they turned against the Lord. They didn't fulfill their covenant obligations. And so a whole new generation was raised up who had never been circumcised. And that is why these men and boys and baby boys had to be circumcised. It speaks in verse 5 and 6, and I want you to notice this. Look at it if you've got your Bible there. Look at verse 5 and 6. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt have not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. Remember this, folks. Those men who ended up dying in the desert, they didn't obey the Lord. They had been They had been circumcised. Now, what's the point here? The point is this, that you can have the mark of being a child of God and yet disobey the Lord. That is the point. Bearing the mark but lacking the life. And the New Testament, interestingly, speaks about this. Let me read you a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Read it later on today and think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is all about this period when the people were in the desert and they disobeyed the Lord. Let me give you a flavor. 1 Corinthians 10 says this. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. That rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. Folks, it is so possible that you bear the mark, but you don't live the life. It is so possible to be someone who has maybe even stood at the front of a church and received the sign and received the mark. Or maybe you've made some sort of profession in the past, but you're not living the life. And that is a serious thing. Professing Christian this morning, you have covenant obligations to live for the Lord. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and this is a word for you. You have made a profession of faith, and yet at this moment in your heart of hearts, you know that you're not walking with the Lord, and this word calls you to come back to the Lord because it is a serious thing not to fulfill your covenant obligations and to make some sort of profession and yet live any old way. It is a serious thing. You can bear the mark on the outside of being a believer, but inside you remain in unbelief or semi-unbelief. You're not really going on with the Lord. In the Old Testament, it speaks of people being uncircumcised in their hearts. If you want a couple of examples of that, read Jeremiah 4, Jeremiah 9. People who were circumcised, they had the mark, but their hearts hadn't been circumcised. Read the end of Romans chapter 2 for an interesting comment on this. Listen to this. Romans 2 verse 29. A man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. A man is not a Christian. A woman is not a Christian just because they make some outward profession or carry some badge or carry some mark. A man is a Christian, a woman is a Christian, if they behave like a Christian day after day after day. We are in danger of bearing the mark but lacking the life. And what we have in Joshua 5 is a wonderful picture, because that's a pretty intense, what I've just been saying. It is. But what we have in Joshua 5 is a wonderful picture of God graciously restoring his people, of God restoring and forgiving his people into a right relationship. And that's why I've called it Renewal at Gilgal. And I'm glad to be able to say this morning, as a pastor of the gospel, that there is a way back. Because you might be sitting here this morning saying, oh goodness, that's a bit heavy. I'm not feeling particularly great about myself. Well, that's maybe a good thing. But I don't want you to remain in that place. I want you to be encouraged to know that there is a way back. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And so we have in this Joshua 5, the call that, as I've said, the men and the boys and the baby boys would be circumcised. They would receive this mark on their bodies, which would set them apart as the people of God, God's covenant people. It was a time of being set apart for the Lord. It was also a time of testing, interestingly. And we do read off here in verse 8 that, interestingly, verse 8 says, "And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed." Think about that. There was a point at which these men were very, very weak, very, very vulnerable because of what had happened. But you know, the Bible says that in our weakness there is strength. I suspect that was a time of testing and a time of renewal of faith for many of these men. And some of them might have been saying, you know, I'm in a weak state here. If the enemy attacks at this point, I'm done for. And they had to lean hard on their God. But you know, isn't that so true that in life, that's a good place to be? Sometimes when we are so, so weak, and maybe at the end of our tether and very vulnerable, turn that into a place of opportunity. Lord, unless you are with me here, unless you're going to carry me through this, I'm not going to make it. And some of you are maybe at that place. Lord, I can't do this on my own. I can't deal with this. But in your weakness, there is your strength. Because the strength of the Lord is made manifest in weakness. It's interesting, verse 9, that the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day." And Gilgal sounds like the Hebrew word for rolling away. It's a very interesting verse. We could spend longer on it than we have time for. But you know, the unbelief and the wandering by these believers had brought a reproach. Think about this, folks. Every time you and I wander as Christian people, every time you and I go into a state where we're not really going on with the Lord, we bring a reproach to the Lord. Did you ever think about that? I believe that the world is always watching us. And you know, the truth of the matter is the world loves to see Christians trip up. They love to see that. There's those Christians again. They claim to be this, that, and the other thing. But you know what? I see through it. Let us not give them a reason to bring the gospel into reproach. And you know, the Lord is able to roll away our sin and to roll away our past. Think about that. God can roll it away. And as I said before, there is a way back. So maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I have carried the mark, but I haven't really lived the life. And maybe you're feeling a wee bit bad about that. And that's good. But we don't want you to feel bad for forever. We want you to come back. We want you to realize, like the little chorus and the little verse of the old hymn, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Folks, there is a way back. There's a new beginning. There's a new start. There can be a cleaning of the slate. And that's why Gilgal was a place of renewal, because these people experienced that. Yes, they look back in shame. Oh dear, that's how I lived. That's dreadful. But there was an opportunity here to start out afresh. Is there someone here this morning and the Lord is speaking into your heart? There's an opportunity today for you to start afresh. There's a way back to God. And the last thing I want to draw your attention to, and it's very interesting as well, that we're told in verses 10 and following that in the evening of the 14th day of the month that they celebrated the Passover. That's a very, very significant thing. These people had celebrated the Passover when they were about to leave Egypt, Exodus 12. They had celebrated the Passover a short distance, a short time into the desert at Sinai, Numbers 9. But you know what? For virtually the last 40 years, they had not celebrated the Passover. And as they sat at Gilgal in the Promised Land, this Passover took on an even brand new meaning. Not only had they been delivered from Egypt, but they had been brought into their promised inheritance. And what I basically want to say before I finish is this, that here is the gospel. Here is the gospel in Joshua chapter 5. Who is our Passover? Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And here is a picture. It is Christ who delivers us from Egypt, from bondage. Are you in bondage this morning? So someone here, there's a distinct possibility that there's someone here and someone listening to this and you are in bondage to something. Oh, you would be heart scared of anybody ever discovering it, but you are in bondage to this thing. It has captured you. You are virtually addicted to it. Christ can set you free. Christ can set you free. He is enough. Because Christ is the one who sets us free from our bondage. And Christ is the one who leads us across the Jordan. Remember last week we learned that crossing the Jordan is not something depicting the end of our lives, but it is actually the entering into a new chapter, a new opportunity, a new beginning, entering into the promises of God, entering into all that you and I have in Jesus. Christ is enough. He is the one who brings us out that he might bring us in. Do you hear that this morning? Christ has saved you and brought you out of Egypt that he might bring you in to a new life, an abundant life. Yes, there's many battles which we will discover in these coming weeks. But there is an inheritance. There is a blessing in Christ. And that is why in a moment after I finish and I say a brief prayer that I have asked Rachel Hutchinson to sing the song as we conclude our service this morning, that Christ is enough. We don't need anything more than him. We don't need anything less than him. And young people, can I say to you this morning as I finish, as you know, there are people who will say, you don't need to bother with that Christianity business. It's a load of old nonsense. Here's a better way. Come and enjoy this. This will get you going. You'll really enjoy this. Young people, I say to you, that is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. Without being too dramatic about it, that is a lie from the pit itself. And I say to you young people, if you go down that road, you will discover what I've just said to be true. These things claim much, but deliver little. Jesus Christ is enough. You will find all the pleasure and all the treasure that you ever wanted in Jesus. You really will, if you go through with him. If you play around with Jesus, you'll not find much pleasure. And take him for a Sunday morning and then forget about him on a Monday morning. No, you'll not find much that way. But if you really go through with Jesus, you will find that Jesus Christ is enough. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this passage, and to the onlooking world, A passage like this seems completely irrelevant. But we bless you, Lord, that with the key of faith and the eye of faith, that it speaks of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would teach us as we think of this message and as we think of the song, that Jesus Christ is enough. May we not be like those who bear the mark but don't live the life. Lord, bring us in. Help us to enter into all the blessings that we have in Jesus. Lord, continue to speak into our hearts, even as we hear the message through the ministry of song. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.